If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 14. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter all the way to the end of chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ, the one who has made salvation and righteousness possible for all who believe. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy towards sinful man. Lord, I pray that we would understand these words this morning, understand them as your words to us, but also, Lord, understand them as your words that we are to carry to the world. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you saw to it long ago to have these words written down, that we may have them and know what you have called us to. Lord, may we be faithful to live by these words and to proclaim them. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul has been discussing here in the last chapter, or chapter and a half really, two different ways people pursue righteousness. He discussed those who try to establish their own righteousness through law-keeping. We see this at the beginning or the end of chapter 9 when Paul talks about the Gentiles and those of Israel. Back in verse 30 of chapter 9, he says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So there are those who try to establish a righteousness of their own through law-keeping, but there are also those who realize that they cannot establish their own righteousness, and instead they submit to the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, Paul has been arguing all along that there is only one of those ways of pursuing righteousness that actually works, and that is the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ. If you pursue righteousness through the law, you ultimately fail because none is able to keep the law perfectly. So we must pursue righteousness simply by admitting that we have fallen short and trusting in what Christ has done for us. But if this is true then, that righteousness is only available to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, then that tells us something important that we need to understand. And this is really what Paul is going to speak to in these verses that we're going to be concentrating on today, which is verses 14 through 21. Notice what these questions that he asks in the very first two verses, verses 14 and 15. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" So a number of questions here that Paul poses to us, and these are extremely important questions. But let's just summarize real quickly what Paul is getting at by this list of questions. Now, he's been telling us to be saved, one must put their faith in the message of the gospel, which Paul has outlined in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. He says, "We are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ has lived the perfect sinless life that none of us can. And he has gone to the cross and offered his life as a sacrifice for sinners. So his death was is a propitiation, Paul calls it earlier in the book of Romans, a propitiation for us. It takes away the wrath of God that we justly deserve because of our sin. But not only does he pay for our sin and as a propitiation, but those who call on Christ also receive his righteousness as a gift. It's given to us, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. So when we trust in Christ and his work, in his perfect sinless life and his work on the cross, our sins are forgiven and we receive his righteousness. And we are promised eternal life when we believe. But this is the question Paul raises here. But if that's true, then we have to know the message of the gospel in order to be saved. People have to hear the gospel. This is what he's getting at. Look at this. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, verse 14, the beginning of this, connects us back to verse 13, because in verse 13 he says, "For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." But if we're going to call on Christ, no one calls on Christ unless they believe in him. So if we're going to call on Christ, we must believe in him. But if we're going to believe in him, we have to first know of him. We have to hear of him. This is what Paul gets at in the second line. "And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" So if we are going to be saved, we must hear the gospel. We must hear about Christ and what he has done for us. So salvation is dependent on hearing the gospel. But look what he says in the next line. "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now, this all makes logical sense if you think about it. We have to hear the news about Christ in order to believe. And if we're going to hear it, we need someone who is telling us the news about Christ. People need to hear the gospel. Now, he says here, how will they believe in whom they have never heard, but how are they to hear without someone preaching? When we hear that word preaching, we probably have a certain mentality or a certain way of thinking about what preaching is. We're probably thinking about someone like I am doing today, standing behind a pulpit in front of a church service, but that is not what Paul has in mind when he speaks of preaching here. The word that's translated preaching can just generally be translated proclaiming. How can they hear about it without someone proclaiming the message? And that's the idea Paul has here. He's not talking about the preacher at the front of a church service preaching. Of course, people can hear the gospel that way. That's certainly not untrue. But he has a broader understanding of preaching here. It's without someone proclaiming the news to them. So someone has to proclaim the gospel then if another person is to hear it. Again, it can happen from a pulpit, but it happens in many other ways. More than likely, people hear the gospel in other ways. Most of those opportunities for proclaiming the gospel probably happen in everyday conversation that we have with people that we come into contact with. Or it may simply be handing someone a book or a tract that outlines the gospel that they can read and they hear it in that way. But the one thing I would say that it must be a part of our proclamation is it has to be with words. You might have heard the phrase at times in your life where it says, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Well, if you're preaching the gospel, it's always necessary to use words. I don't care how many good deeds you do with a person, that person will not know of Jesus Christ unless you actually use words to tell them about Jesus Christ. So preaching, proclaiming the gospel, words are always necessary. Now, all those kind things that we do to another do for another person, where we help them or we show love to them, those are all good things, and those open doors of opportunity for us where we can then proclaim the gospel to them. It gives us an opportunity to have their ear where we are able to say those words of the gospel to tell them of what Christ has done for us. But the gospel is not preached until we actually speak. It requires words. And we must tell them all that Christ has done for us so that then they can repent of their sin and believe and be saved. Now, when we're preaching the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel to others, one thing that we have to remember at all times is when we preach the gospel, we're not just giving folks data. We're not just giving them facts and information. That is not what preaching is in Scripture. Certainly, there's an element of that because there is facts and data that go along with the proclamation of the gospel. But the Word of God is simply not just data. It's not like looking up an article in an encyclopedia and saying, here are the facts of this event or this thing, and as long as you know the facts and the events, that's all we have here. That's not what the Word of God is. It's not an encyclopedia that we look things up in. So when we talk about Christ with someone, we're not just sharing as if we've just read a biography on another person. There's something more going on when we proclaim the Word of God. This is why Hebrews says this. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Look what it says there. The Word of God is living and active. Again, this is not like any other word. You can talk about those encyclopedia articles all you want, but they are not living and active. They are simply words on a page. The Word of God is living and active, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, we are told here in Hebrews. But what exactly does that mean, that it's living and active? Let's look at a couple other places in Scripture that talk about the Word of God and what it does. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God accomplishes what it's intended to accomplish. It always has a purpose, and when the word of God goes out, it accomplishes what God has sent it for. We also see this in other places, such as Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The word of God, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. It's not just words. God's word goes out with power, and it accomplishes God's purposes. And this is something that when we proclaim the word of God, it's something that we need to remember, because it helps us in our to be realize that we're not just doing this and it's just going to be a frivolous activity. Now, if there was no power in the word of God, maybe that would be true. But the fact is, the power of God in his word is working in the lives of people. And when God's power is at work, anything is possible. If we look back at 1 Peter, Peter says these words. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Notice that. The word that he is defining here as the word of God is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. And what does he say about it back at the beginning here? That you were born again through this word, the word that is living and abiding, the word of God. The word of God, as it is preached, as it is proclaimed to others, brings people to new life in Christ. They were born again through this living and abiding word, which is the gospel. So when we proclaim the good news, we understand that this isn't just our ability, our words, but this is the word of God, and it is powerful and active and able to bring people to salvation. Which is why preaching is so important, the proclamation of the word of God. Because it is through preaching to the lost that they become believers, that they can be saved. But it's also important not only to share the word with unbelievers, but it's also important even in the life of the church. This is why this church must be centered on the word of God. Without the word of God, you have no church. It must be centered on the word of God, because it is God's word that is powerfully working in God's people to change us. It's the living and active word. But let's go back to what Paul is saying here. So if they're going to believe, they must hear. And if they're going to hear, someone must proclaim the word to them. And it says here, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, the message of the gospel wasn't intended just for a small collective group of people, but it was a message that was intended for the whole world. So how are they to preach unless they are sent? People around the world must hear the news if they are going to hear it and believe it. So we personally must be ready to take that news, the preaching, the proclamation of the news to the world. But we also must be ready and willing to send others out to do the same. How beautiful, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This picture here is the picture of one who's a runner at the lines of battle. The one who would bring messages back from the front lines, telling how the battle is going. So the messenger who brings the word of victory is considered, this is good news. This is what this word talks about. It's good news. The victory has, we have won. It's sealed. We have won the battle. So this message of victory then is the message that we proclaim, that we have victory from sin and death. Christ has won the battle for us. And it's the most wonderful news that there is. Which is why the next line is so striking in what Paul writes here. He says, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But in verse 16 he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. When we look at this last section here, which we'll look at a little bit more next week, but as we look at it for today and just summarize it, Paul is once again speaking of the nation of Israel here, the Israelite people. And he's been speaking about them for quite some time in the last few chapters. And the question here he asks is, have they not all obeyed the gospel? And in verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? And then he goes on in the next line, indeed they have. See, Israel, for by and large, there were certainly exceptions, but by and large had heard about Jesus, but they had not believed Jesus. They had not believed the gospel that they had heard. Instead, they had rejected Christ. In verse 18, it says, but I ask, have they not heard? But indeed they have. So the issue with Israel wasn't the fact that they hadn't heard the gospel, but they had simply not believed it. Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So the gospel had gone out, but they had just simply failed to believe. Paul goes on to talk about how while Israel had failed to believe, the Gentile world had embraced the gospel. Again, by and large, there were certainly Gentiles that had rejected the gospel as well. But by and large, the Gentile world was those who were hearing the gospel and placing their trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. That is, Gentiles, those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. Again, speaking of the Gentiles, I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So by and large, Israel had rejected the gospel that they had heard, and the Gentiles had received it. In verse 21, just to summarize, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So it's not that God had rejected them, but they had rejected God. We'll come back to these closing verses of this section next week as we start looking at chapter 11, but let me draw some conclusions about what Paul is talking about hearing and preaching the gospel. People must hear the gospel if they're going to be saved. That is simply the message Paul is getting at here. If people are to be saved, they must hear the gospel. They must hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But that means that we, as Christ's people, are the ones who are called to take that gospel to them. Every single believer has this task. It's not just a certain group. It's not just pastors who are called to preach the gospel. It's not just those who have special gifts in evangelism or any other special unique gift. But every single believer has the task of proclaiming the gospel to the world. Have you ever thought about why you are who you are and why you are where you are in the grand scheme of things? Have you ever thought that God has placed you right where you are because it gives you a unique opportunity to reach the people around you? That it's your mission field that you are living? I think we would do a lot better if we thought of ourselves as missionaries all the time. We have a mindset that the folks that we send out to other parts of the world are our missionaries, but we don't think of ourselves as missionaries. But that's simply not true. In Scripture, all believers are missionaries. It's just the question is, what is our mission field? You and I, our mission field is right here in Allegan County and beyond. We have some who are serving in Kenya. We have some who are serving in the Gambia. We have people serving all in other parts of the world. That's their mission field. But we have a mission field right here. And each one of us is a missionary. And it's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to those we come into contact with. And this is why God has us where we are. Your neighbor is your mission field. Your friends are your mission field. Your family is your mission field. God has us right where we are supposed to be, and we have to remember that our primary purpose is to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul approached his mindset towards Israel who had not believed. At the beginning of chapter 10, he says this. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved." This was Paul's mindset towards unbelievers. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. That was what he desired more than anything for them. And then, as we come into the verses that we're talking about today, in verses 14 to the end of the chapter, the way that they are saved is through proclaiming, preaching the word of the gospel. They have to hear it, and someone has to preach it. The one thing, again, that I want to remind us of is when we preach the Word of God, we are assured that God's power is at work. It's not just left to us, but God is at work through His Word. And this gives us confidence to go out and proclaim that Word. So we must prioritize the gospel in our own lives, proclaim it to others. And we also must send others out to do the same. That's where he gets at in that last part. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So we prioritize it in our own lives as we proclaim it. But we also must prioritize the sending out of others to proclaim it to those we cannot. Now we do this, but I just ask you, is this a priority in your own personal life? To send out those who are proclaiming the gospel around the world that we can't do ourselves. This means with our financial support, with our prayer support. And parents, this even means for us with our willingness to let our children go. It can be a difficult thing for a parent to hear a child say, "I'm going to go serve the Lord in the Gambia." Or, "I'm going to go serve the Lord in Kenya, or I'm going to go serve the Lord in some other country, and our contact will be minimized, and it might put me in danger. Parents, we have to be willing to put our children in God's hands and send them, if that's God's will. Have we prioritized the gospel in our lives? Paul's message is this: people need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. And it's our responsibility as God's people to proclaim that gospel to them. Is that our priority? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, I do pray that we would be those who would prioritize the gospel in all of life, that people may hear and be saved. Lord, help us to pray for those that we know who need Christ. Help us to take the gospel to them ourselves. And Lord, when we can't do it ourselves, help us to send others who can. We thank you for your love and for your grace that you have shown in Christ. We thank you that we have a Savior that we can call on and know that we are saved. We pray this in his name. Amen.